If you'll turn in your Bibles to the letter of Colossians from the Apostle Paul. As you know, the Apostle wrote many of the New Testament letters. And this is one of the ones that he wrote while he was in prison. And he had never been there, but it's just a blessing to know how the Word of God, when you look in the book of Acts, and how the Word of God spread through the Roman Empire. You know, number one, he created the roads, used the Romans to build roads so they could travel. So that was a blessing. And then when you had the freedom to travel, and those who could travel freely, and those who came, you know, on the day of Pentecost and heard in their own language, and they went back. And then as the apostles and others began going out, like Philip and others, and then Peter, you know, going and speaking to Cornelius, and as we've seen, you know, and then the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, when he's converted in Damascus, and then God calls him, and Barnabas, and they were in Antioch, and separated and called out to go to the Gentile world, so they could travel freely. And then as others heard the gospel, such as Erastus here, he most likely, they think, was from Colossae. And so people heard the gospel and they began worshiping, and God had a group of believers there in a church. And so Paul had heard about them and heard what was happening, of false teachers coming in, so he writes this letter. So we have this account from him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you this morning that we can look at your word, that you used the Apostle Paul to write to your people in Colossae, and that also that, as we know, we learned from it as well how to follow you and follow the instructions. And is each of the letters, and like the book of Revelation, that you give us instructions, you give us encouragement, you give us exhortation, you guide us to live for you through your word. And we ask your blessings to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, in chapter 1, his greeting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he identifies himself right off who he is. that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That this is the authority that he's writing under, not his own, but from the Lord. And so he greets them, and he encourages them that they are faithful brethren. He's heard about them, and he asks God's grace and peace for them through God the Father and his Son. And then he gives thanks to God and the Father, praying always for them. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that is a theme throughout the book, is the truth. And just as we're going to hear in the seminar about the Bible, that it's God's truth. So in chapter 1, it's the truth about Christ. He explains and examines, and I encourage you to read the whole book, but read it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Chapter 1 is the truth about Christ. He talks about the preeminence of God and the place that Christ has in the whole universe. And then chapter 2, he encourages about the truth about the cults, false teachers who had already started coming in and teaching a false doctrine about Christ, about who he was and who he is not. And again, that they're teaching that he's not the Messiah, that he's not the Christ. And then chapters 3 and 4 is truth about the Christian, about the Christian life. How a very practical applications, how we are to live for Christ, and that we be a witness of his being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Creator of the world. So we'll be examining those this morning. So again, in chapter 1, you go down to verse 18. In fact, actually, we can start with 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Again, he is supreme. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. But he is more than that. He is the Creator. When you look in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And then when you look in John chapter 1, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you realize he's talking about Jesus, the living Word. He's talking about that Jesus was there at the beginning, that he is the creator. So all things were created through him and for him. And in all things, the whole world consists. Now we can, debate, falling off in the ocean of the Pacific Rim. We're having the volcano eruption in Hawaii. We have them in the Philippines. We have it along the coast. We've had an earthquake here in the valley. Are we going to, California is going to drop off? I'm a native Californian, born 70 years ago now, in a couple of weeks. And I've heard that all my life. We're going to fall off. I remember when I was a senior in high school in 66, some prophet or something said, okay, this is it, this is the end of the world, and we're falling off the edge. California will drop off. So we've heard this. But guess what? Even the ozone low, do we pollute? Yes. Are we supposed to have, can we put dirty things in our water and stuff? Yes. But is it all going to just, burn us up? And no. It tells us right here, everything consists. He holds it. He holds it all together. It's God's creation. It's Jesus. Now we use the words that we can understand. God gives us the language we can understand. He talks about, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And I heard a sermon on this topic, and the pastor was saying his son, I forget how old the son, said, where is Jesus? He's sitting on the right hand of God. Sitting actually on his hand. Yeah. Again, that's the language that we have. So the little boy took it literally. Yeah, he's sitting. That's the vision of him. He's sitting at the power. The right hand is the power. So he's sitting at the throne. He's sitting there. He is the power. Everything consists. And we're not going to just, blow up, fall away. That's it, There's a real great song. I love the song. I first heard it by Perry Como. It was "And I Love You So." And it's a great love song ballad. But there's one lyric that says that about life at the end. That everything stops. It's just gone. But that's not true. There is life after death. We just really don't die. Just like we're going to celebrate seeing Maddie. But there is an eternal separation. The living, where they get the living dead, the walking dead. Where do you think they get that concept? It's from the Bible. Because you are going to be in a literal hell, lake of fire, forever and ever and ever, without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So all things consist. But then that's what he continues to say there then in verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith and grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So that he died for us. We put our trust in him. And that we will be with him. And he's not talking about that we can lose our faith here, that we continue in the faith and grounded and are not moved away from the hope. When we follow that, when we know him, he's saying that it's true, it's solid. We will not be able to be cast out. Because he has sealed us. He has us. So false teachers were even beginning then to come. The false teachers in Colossae did not deny Christ. They relegated him to a position of unimportance. Yet God's word accords him the supreme place of importance, as the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn in this context means first in position and privilege. Paul presents him as not only the creator, but also the goal of creation, the one from whom all things were created. That's why every knee shall bow. It's all for his glory, not ours. As the world would have us believe that we follow after our own selves and worship our own selves or worship an image. No, we worship the Lord Jesus and him only. So chapter 2, then, it's not a philosophy, but it's Christ. And in verse 1, Paul continues, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So he's saying Jesus again is preeminent. He is who he says he is. And we are complete in him when we trust in him. And he is the fullness of the Godhead. He's God in the flesh. And we're going to see him in that body. Now, it wasn't when Thomas saw him, you know, and he said, well, I want to see him. I want to put my hand there. I want to see. You know. He has the marks. And we'll see those. He is real. And he is God. And this is a great verse here in verse 10, chapter 2. And you are complete in him. We are complete in him. When you accept him as your personal Savior. So we continue reading in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he triumphed over Satan. Now it's the final separation from sin, to be complete from sin, is coming when he comes again. And he finally casts Satan into the lake of fire. But he's already defeated him. When he said that in Genesis, you know, that the Messiah will come and you're going to bruise him, but he's going to crush you. And that's what he's saying here in verse 15. That he's disarmed him. He made a public spectacle of him on the cross. And he triumphed when he died and poured out himself. But when he came back out of the tomb, resurrected, life over death. Then in chapter 3, we see the truth about the Christian life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He's saying to the Colossian believers, don't walk that way anymore. You follow Christ. You are a new creature in Him. Let the Holy Spirit now guide you. Live for Him. Because those of the disobedience, those who do not accept Him, who turn away, who walk in those sinful desires of the flesh. But you have made your profession. You are in Him. So follow Christ. Don't walk that way. So He's encouraging them, telling them, you have overcome those things. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So live for Him. He's giving instructions. Again, a practical application. We wake up each morning fresh, new beginning, new start. Lord, forgive me, guide me to make the right choices today. Not to keep our salvation, but because we are His, to show the world we are His. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. So you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything that we do and say should honor Him. Choose to do those things. Then he continues and he gives instructions. We'll just go ahead and finish that too. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then the first part of verse 1 of chapter 4 goes with that admonition too. But in verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in my study Bible, Dr. Jeremiah has what he calls "for your information," and he calls this the passion principle. And I thought it was very good for us. Passion pursues. Again, love, you know, is an action, and our faith is action. It's not just something we receive and just sit down on the pew, and you know, we are to do these things. When Paul's giving these instructions to them to live for Christ, put off the sinful stuff, do the good stuff, especially love, then and passion, and do it all heartily for the Lord. So that's what the Greek word is talking about. Very passionate, very enthusiastic. We're moving. So passion pursues. Passion is David loving God with fixed intensity as he vows to seek him with his whole heart, obey the word with his whole heart, and pray with his whole heart. Passion pledges. David states that he will praise God with his whole heart before all other gods in Psalm 138:1. Passion confronts. Passion is Elijah standing up to the prophets of Baal and calling down the fire of God. Passion produces. Passion is Nehemiah completing the wall of Jerusalem in a record 52 days in the face of opposition. Passion persists. Passion is Jeremiah refusing to retire from ministry in spite of discouragement because the fire in his bones would not let him quit. Passion prays. Passion is Daniel praying in spite of threats against his life because the power was the heartbeat of his life. Passion moves. Passion is Peter jumping out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water in spite of the impossibility of it. Passion motivates. Passion is the Apostle Paul turning the zeal of his past into a fire for the cause of Christ. You know, the Saul of Tarsus was very passionate, pursuing the believers in Christ. But when Christ changed his heart on that road to Damascus, and once he began serving him, he did the same. All that passion and energy now for the Lord. And that's what we need to do. So in chapter 4, then, he continues about us living for him. Christian graces continue earnestly, verse 2, in prayer. being vigilant. Again, see, earnestly, vigilant. It reminds me of reading the book of Mark. Mark is all full of action that the Lord was doing. But this is action of the Christian that we should be doing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, he was asking for prayer for them, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is being passionate in still proclaiming the gospel, but he's sitting in a prison with chains. So he's asking for prayer that he be able to continue speaking for the Lord. Would we do that? If we're so persecuted, would we stop speaking for the Lord? Then he continues in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those who are unbelievers, redeeming the time, using our time. When we realize that, you know, we have a short time here by comparison, you know, that we use our time that we have to be a witness for him. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And then he gives his greetings, and he talks about those things. And again, in verse... Well, let's read verses 12 and 13. He greets a lot of people, and then he continues, and Erastus, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hippolytus. And then he continues the others greeting them. For Erastus, prayer wasn't simply a religious interlude or a spiritual number used only in case of emergency. He continued in prayer that came from a foundation based in the will of God and his steadfast truth. Paul and Erastus both knew that this was the only way the Colossian church would survive false teaching, was by prayer. Fervently comes from a Greek word meaning stretching. The spirit of fervency is a part of the New Testament instruction. Christians should pray like an athlete strains for a prize. This is the kind of prayer that revives a church, a neighborhood, and a nation. Everything God does in the work of ministry, he does through such dedicated prayer. That's why we try to offer as many opportunities for prayer and being known as a church of prayer and a people of prayer, because it's only through prayer God can give us the strength. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, we Christians, humble ourselves and confess our sins, then I will heal your land. We want revival in America. We want revival in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our families, to hear the gospel and follow the gospel, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of hearing His word and living His word, then we need to continue fervently to pray. That's like Araspus. Teamwork was a hallmark of Paul's ministry. Prominent members of his ministry team included Silas, Barnabas, Luke, and Timothy, but he mentored and served with many others, including Erastus. Here is what we can learn from Erastus' example. Be persistent in ministry, chapter 1, verse 7. Erastus teaches fellow ministers to be faithful in the Lord's work, year after year, within the same ministry, not just rising to the occasion in a time of great need. Weariness did not stop him. He fought through all the reasons to quit and continued in his calling. 2, be precise in our communication. 1:8. Paul wrote one of the great polemical books in the Bible and effectively spoke to a community of believers he had never met, based on what he learned from Erastus. Erastus communicated the dilemma, their need, and their faithfulness as clearly as anyone could have. And thus Paul knew exactly what to say in his letter. Be passionate in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Erastus prayed faithfully, always, fiercely, laboring, fervently, and factually, complete in all the will of God. The way Erastus agonized for the Colossian believers describes a person who works until he is exhausted. Be particular about people. We cannot pray fervently without a zealous love for people. The better we know people, the better we will pray for them. And the more we love them, the more we will pray for them. So that's what he encourages us to do. He continues, and then he, in verse 16, in his closing, he begins to close. Now when this epistle is read among you, share it also with the church of the Laodiceans. And evidently he wrote another one to the Laodicea. But that is not in the canon. But he said to share this one with them. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So another person, he was saying, be faithful in your ministry. And then this is one of those times when he wrote this closing in his own hand instead of using his secretary. So this salutation by his own hand. Paul, remember my chains. Again, he's saying, remember him in the prison. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's closing blessing, grace be with you, is appropriate, reminding these precious believers of the grace of God and truth that they had received. Grace had saved them. It would preserve them from the false teaching, and it should characterize every aspect of the Christian life as well as ours. So these words are for us, even. God preserved it for us, for us to have and to share with others. So we can claim his promises and his blessings in our lives. And I hope and trust that you will do that this morning.